in my day, or in my day. See, that's what I'm talking about. In my head, today feels a little more challenging than usual to try to teach or trust in the Lord for that. And as I look back there and see Josh, we're going to stop again right now and just pray for Bunny, who's in an airplane on her way to China. So bow with me in prayer about that. Lord, we pray for Bunny right now, that you would give her, that you would continue to give her traveling mercies, safe arrival. We lift her before you, Lord, and just ask that you would go before her, that you make the crooked places straight and the rough places smooth for her as much as humanly possible. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm not going to do a long review this morning because I want to get back to where we were last week to finish up that lessons. But we're talking about gleanings from the doctrine of vocation, the doctrine of our callings. And this whole series sort of grew organically out of the series of the priesthood of all believers, because we are all believer priests. And as believer priests, we all serve God in the household of God, and we serve others as well in that capacity. So we talked about how that this was one of those doctrines that was not invented, not at all, but it was recovered in the Reformation. The Puritans refined it even more, and the Reformers were referred to this idea of the call from the Latin term vocare, which means to call. But that's also what I'm going to say about that, because we talked about that already. But just for a very quick review, we said the doctrine of vocation last week, one thing we emphasized over and over again last week is there's no need to overthink or to overcomplicate the doctrine of vocation. No, it just comes in the package of grace and salvation and the lordship of Christ and discipleship. When the Lord Jesus Christ is, when I call a disciple, I call that man or that woman or that young person, that Christian, to deny themselves daily and to follow after him in the ways that he specifically calls us to follow him. And so very simply put, just logically saying, we said last week, the doctrine of vocation presupposes at least three things, and they were these. It presupposes that there's a caller, presupposes that there's the called, and it presupposes that there's a calling, right? It's just, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? And again, just a way of review, because we covered this last week, a caller is the one who calls the called, and in the doctrine of vocation, the caller is Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, through Christ our Lord and Savior. Now, that's pretty special, that God loves us. He hasn't just judged us and wiped us off of the face of the earth, but he redeems us, he saves us, and then he calls us to himself, and he calls us into his world to love him and to, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And that's all part of the idea of calling, of as we said, God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbor does. We're called by God, to God, for God. And we saw this wonderful story of Bartimaeus when those around Bartimaeus said to him, Bartimaeus, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And I just want to apply that to each one of our hearts this morning. Take heart. Get up, Christian. The Lord is calling you. And then there's the called, and we just said that's every disciple, that's every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. All who trust in Jesus as Savior and obey him as Lord, those who are his disciples. Romans 8 refers to the called specifically. If you weren't here last week, we're burning through this because this is what we covered last week. And then Jude also speaks of the called specifically. The called who are beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And then there's a calling. Here's where I want to start slowing down a little bit. Last week we looked at it. This is one of the ways that the Puritans, this was a distinction that the Puritans brought to the Reformers' rediscovery of the doctrine of vocation. All right, let me toss it back to you for a second. What was the primary call, or what is the primary call in the doctrine of vocation? Yeah, it's God's call to us in salvation, calling us out of darkness into his light, calling us into his kingdom. And then the secondary call, let's see if I've got this. So here's the primary call, called by God to God. And first and foremost, we are called to someone. We're called to God. Not first and foremost are we called to something, but first and foremost called by God to God. When he says, come unto me, follow me, repent, believe the gospel. Those are the ideas of the first primary call. And all who are called like this are the saved and the reconciled to God, and they're called to love God and to love others. Here's a secondary call where we're going to drill down this morning. Our secondary calling under Christ's lordship is that every disciple, everywhere, and in everything should think, speak, live, and act for him in every area and aspect of their lives. You have been bought with a price. You are not your own. The call that we read about there in Romans are those who all things work together for their good. But in that, they are called in all things to know, to love, to serve God. This is a tremendous doctrine. I mean, I love talking about and thinking through the doctrine of vocation. And I love teaching about the doctrine of vocation. And I love applying the doctrine of vocation, which is what we want to do this morning. The primary call is a call by God to God for God. The secondary call are the callings, personal tasks, jobs, stations, responsibilities. The old guys, the Puritans, the Reformers, they would talk about our stations in life. Or they would talk about our estate in life. And they would use those synonymously with callings. Our callings are according to our stations or our estate. And every person, every Christian, not only does every Christian have a calling this morning or multiple callings, but you have that calling because in the providence of God, you are in a certain station or estate of life. We talk about the estate of matrimony. It goes way, way back because that's a certain station in life that some are called to. Os Guinness, in his book, The Call, said this very important statement. The vital distinction between primary and secondary calling carries with it two challenges. First, to hold the two together, and second, to ensure they're kept in the right order. In other words, if we understand calling, we must make sure that first things remain first, and the primary calling always comes before the secondary calling, but we must also make sure that the primary calling always leads without fail to the secondary calling. And that's kind of where we ended last week, right there. That's the slide we ended on last week. So let's drill down then. I just wanted to spend more time this morning on, I think we understand our primary calling at conversion, but now this practical idea, practical, easy to understand idea of our secondary callings. First point we want to make this morning, that our vocation, and I'm always putting it in parentheses, our secondary calling, because that's what we're talking about, is not something that we choose for ourselves. It's something to which we are called. See how obvious that is? When it comes to the doctrine of vocation, our calling, the question is not what vocation, what calling shall I choose for myself? The question is not what do I want to be? The question is, to what does God call me to be or do as his creature living in his world, as his child redeemed by the precious blood of his son? And there's a very, first of all, he calls you to be something before he calls you to do something. First thing he calls you to be holy, separate, dedicated to him. And why would you not be dedicated to him? I mean, why would you not be? He's the one who's called you by his grace and loved you through. Why would you not be dedicated to? Why would we not be dedicated to him? He calls us to be something always before he calls us to do something. And until or unless by his grace we are being what he's calling us to be, we'll never do what he calls us to do. But it's all wrapped up there. Our vocation or our secondary calling is not some vague, subjective thing that we search for. It's not some vague, subjective thing that we hope to find. Sometimes when people are, you know, trying to find out the will of God for their lives, they get the shivers in their livers and that kind of thing, and there's like, what's God want me to do? Well, your calling, it's not, the calling's not unclear. Your calling is life's not vague. You're not trying to figure out what that is. It's not something you're going to hope to find in the future. Your calling is something objective to which we are called to be and do in God's word. You're not going to find your calling in some airy-fairy moment. Right there in God's word, plain daylight. It's objective. There's no hard subjectivity to this. And not only is it something that is objective in which we are called to do, be and do in God's word, it's something objective that we are called to be and do right now. Today. In the station or the estate of life that we find ourselves in the good providence of God. What do you think about that? Let me just start. What do you think about that? The fact that it's not something that's vague and subjective, but rather it's something objective in the Word of God, and it's something objective that you're called to right now. Anybody want to comment or have any question or thought about that just for a second? I'm not going to give a lot of time, but sometimes we get tied up in the subjectivity of our lives, but there's really little or no subjectivity to this doctrine of vocation or callings. That's why I say we don't need to overthink it or make it overly complicated. Okay, we're going to move on. Something that we're called to do right now. Right now where you are. Right now where you are. Right now in the station in the providence of God you occupy. Our vocation or our secondary calling is usually not one single vocation or calling. As Christians, as disciples of Christ, we have callings in different arenas. Some people divide it differently, but more or less, here are the four basic arenas to which we are called as Christians. The home and the family, from the law of God, from passages like Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, I should have put up there 1 Peter 3, those great delineations that Paul just and Peter describe to us about husbands and wives and servants and masters, which we'll call in our modern day context, employers, employees, children. In the workplace, second basic arena, which we have callings. I'm not saying that a Christian per se is called to be a farmer. I'm saying that because it's an example we've used, how that God is going to use the farmer in his calling by, we had daily bread this morning. I had a piece of toast. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. And he does. Through the farmer. But it's God who gives seed to the sower and bread to the consumer. But if he is a farmer, then he lives his life in that capacity unto the Lord. And as we've said in the last couple of weeks, God does something wonderful. If you're not an atheist or an agnostic, you've got to agree with what I'm about to say, even though it kind of blows our minds. Luther would say that God masks himself, that God hides behind the farmer. And he hides in the vocation of the farmer. And it's through him, through the means of his vocation, that he will give us our daily bread. But we're not saying our farmer who's in heaven, give us our daily bread. We're saying our Father who's in heaven, give us our daily bread. And he does it. But he does it through these means. He could give us manna every day, but he doesn't. Workplace is one of those places. Society, culture, government, kind of a catch-all there. Romans 13 is a grand passage for that. And then in the church, 1 Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, those are passages that are there. So let's take those four basic areas of calling and just sort of look at them one at a time. And, well, before we get there, let me mention this. Luther, again, who was so instrumental in recovering the doctrine of vocation, gave to his congregation something that he wrote as a smaller catechism. And at the very end of that catechism, all the things about God and Christ and the Word of God, but at the very end of that catechism, Luther ended it, that shorter catechism, with this thing called the Table of Duties. And he primarily gave that table of duties to heads of households. As it says here, this is translated, as the head of the family should teach these duties in a simple way to his household. And I'm glad he said in a simple way, because that just bolsters the fact that I'm talking about. There's no need to overthink this wonderful, wonderful doctrine. The head of a household should teach these things to the members of his household in a simple way. And the table of duties consists of certain passages of Scripture for various holy orders and stations, right? Like the station of husband or the station of wife or the station of a worker or the station of an employer or the station of a king or the station of a citizen. The duties consist of certain passages of Scripture for various holy orders and stations whereby these stations are to be admonished, especially regarding their office and their service. Now, I have that on display here. Paul, would you mind reading that for us? Paul Becker, if you don't mind. No, it was really big, right? No, it's not that big. And what I've tried to do is at least maybe the orange thing. Here's the table of duties. So to bishops, pastors, and preachers, what the hearers owe their pastors. What arena are we talking about there? The arena of the church. Okay, good. Of civil government, what arena are we talking about there? Society, culture, government. Of citizens. To husbands, to wives, to parents, to children. What arena are we talking about? The family, the home, marriage. To workers of all kinds, to employers and supervisors. What are we talking about? Yeah, the arena of work. He adds there to youth, because every Christian young person in this room today, you're not indifferent. You have a calling. Callings from God. We're going to look at those specifically. And then to widows and to everyone. I like this little rhyme, though, that ended this. By the way, I have one dozen of these that is legible. If anybody wants to grab one of these copies of, and it's just scripture verses. There's no explanation. It's the category with the appropriate scripture verses that go with those, like I have listed on my slides. So a dozen of those, if you'd like to grab one of those, you actually can read. And again, let me just say this was to fathers, and that they had a duty to teach these things in a simple way to their family. But I love this little rhyme. Let each his lesson learn with care, and all the household well shall fare. Because that's what the gospel of grace does. The gospel of grace brings stability where there's instability. The gospel of grace always brings clarity where there's a lack of clarity. The gospel of grace always brings calm and control where there's chaos. The Spirit of God hovered over this unconnected mass and darkness in Genesis 1. And the Spirit of God hovered over that. And that's where God said, now let there be order, a universe, a creation. So those four different arenas, but as Christians, we almost positively have different callings in the same arena. Here's what I'm going to take these. In the home and the family. Important verses. This is what, those are the same verses, by the way, that Luther has on his table of duties. Ephesians 5 and 6. Colossians 3 and 4. 1 Peter 3. For example, a Christian man. Here's a Christian man. He's saved. He's redeemed. He's been regenerated. He's a follower of Christ. He's a disciple of Christ. And he's a husband. He got saved when he was a husband. And he has three kids. Does he just live like a lost man in the world now that he's a disciple of Christ? Or now, because he's a disciple of Christ, now does he have a calling? Now does he have a vocation? He actually had one before he was saved, honestly, to tell you the truth. He had one before he was saved. But now, like, under the lordship of Christ, he really has this calling. And he may have the calling of a husband. He may have the calling of a father. He may have the calling of a son. His parents are still alive. He may have the calling of a grandfather. All those kind of things. And Deuteronomy 6 says, you don't raise your children in a willy-nilly way. You don't turn your children over to the world. You raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And you teach them the greatness and the glory and the beauty of God when you're going out and when you're coming in and when you're sitting down and when you're rising up, and you post this in your house. It's part of your calling. And now you put off selfishness. You put off self-centeredness. And now you're to do something that no man can do on his own, and that no man will ever do perfectly in this life. And you're called to love your wife as Jesus Christ loves the church. It's not an option. It's your calling. It's your vocation by God in Christ. My mother had a massive brainstem stroke when we were on the mission field. She was a widow, but she was perfectly capable of taking care of herself. So I felt I had the liberty to go to the mission field. We go to the mission field, and there she has a massive brainstem stroke, and she's completely, totally incapacitated. She has no ability to take care of herself whatsoever. I got a calling of a son to a widowed mother. I'm leaving the mission field to go home to help my siblings take care of her. And one very well-meaning individual said to me in the strongest, sternest terms, you're stepping out of the will of God. God's never going to use you again if you leave the mission field to go home and take care of your mom. Don't you know that you're supposed to love me more than you love your mother? Well-intended person. No question about it. But I had an objective call in God's word to take care of my widowed mother first. That was a calling as a son. Now I have a calling as a grandfather. All those, you know those verses. A Christian woman may have the vocation of a wife, a mother, a daughter, a sibling, a grandmother. A Christian child strikeout may, a Christian child has the vocation of being a child to their parents. If you call yourself a Christian and you're you're a child and you hear the word, say, how do I find my vocation, Pastor Donnie? I'm just a little child. It's not something you choose and it's not something you look for. God says, honor your father and your mother in the Lord, for this is the first commandment with promise and security. It's just clear and objective. You may have the calling of a grandchild and how God tells us to respond to those gray-haired people in our lives. In the workplace, which Luther called any and all kinds of work, a Christian person may be in a master role. A Christian person may be in a servant role. A Christian person may be in both a master role and a servant role. He might be a mid-level executive. And so he has a master role over any number, or he may be a foreman on a construction site. Christian foreman on a construction site. So he has a calling of being in the master role, but he also has the calling of being on a servant role. And that's all taken again from Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, where the categories in Scripture are master and servant. But in our culture, in our context, we take that to mean employer, employee. The one in charge at work, the one who's a subordinate at work. Or you might be both of those. And you got to know what. You gotta go to those passages and say, well, you know what? I actually do have people underneath me. And I've got a responsibility. It's very objective in Scripture how I am to treat them, how I am to respond to them. Very objective. It's not to be a mean ogre who walks in the flesh, not in the spirit. And then also, well, let me just follow this quote from Sam Webb. One effect of the Puritan concept of vocation is to make the steward, or to make the worker a steward who serves God. So I want to just call out a Bible verse real quick from Ephesians and Colossians that reminds us of what that's all about. Do it louder, Paul.
Do your work as unto the Lord.
Yeah, do your work as unto the Lord. Not as a man pleaser. Not with eye service as a man pleaser, but do your work as unto the Lord. So the Lord's my employer, the Lord's my boss. Prior to the Reformation, remember, the only ones who had vocations, callings, were those who had the holy orders of priest or a monastic lifestyle of some sort. And we said, no, everyone has callings. It's the priesthood of all believers. So Webb goes on to say, rather than agonize over whether the content of the work was holy, that is that special calling called out to God's service, though that was a consideration, the Puritan concern was that the worker perform the work he's called to do as to God. The young person flipping burgers at McDonald's has a vocation. He has a calling. I'm not saying you're doing that. But we've had plenty of guys in our church that have been flipping burgers at McDonald's. That's a holy calling. That's a really holy, high calling. Praise you, God. May you be glorified in my work. I'm to be on time, not late. Working with an attitude that's pleasing to you. Not talking back, but respecting those who have authority over me. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that just so practical and helpful? In society, a Christian person may be a leader. He may be a king. Maybe a president, a governor. We once had an elder in this church who was the mayor of Trousdale County. And he was a good mayor, too. Best ever. I promise you. Hands down. People just didn't know it. Well, but That's because they didn't know you were the best ever. Boy, that was a good providence, though, wasn't it? Wasn't that a good providence? Ooh, my. Yeah. Once again, Nero had a calling, according to Romans 13. Because we can sin in our calling, and we can sin against our calling. We can be a pagan in a calling. But there's no question that Romans 13 says, I mean, it's supposed to be like, there is no authority but by God. Doesn't it say that? Don't poo-poo that. A Christian person should be an obedient citizen. Same passage. We can look at others as well. But Matt, here's a surprising one. A Christian may be called to be a disobedient citizen. Now, not this crazy, sinful, insane mayhem that we see happening in our country today. But stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Peter says, you think, figure it out. Is it better that we obey God? Or is it better that we obey men? And he carries on preaching the gospel. Because he was called to that. And his calling, actually in that case, called him to be a disobedient citizen. It's interesting, isn't it? Our vocations, our secondary callings, are not stagnant. In other words, they may come and go, but they're never ending. Here's what I mean by that. A retired Christian may no longer be in the workplace. He may no longer be in that arena of master or servant or employer or employee or both. He's completely stepped out of that arena. But he or she still has his callings as a grandfather, maybe an elder in the church, a teacher, a mentor to younger men, and on the list could go. A person may no longer be a student, but he or she still has callings, now maybe as a worker in that arena of work. Remember Ephesians 5? 6, Colossians 3 and 4. Maybe he or she is no longer a student. Maybe now he or she's a spouse. Still a son. Still a daughter. Still a church member. A widow. A widow is no longer married. She's not in that estate or that station of marriage at this point in time. In the providence of God. Does that mean permanent, perpetual pity parties? Does that mean permanent, perpetual, everybody serves me? That's not the gospel. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So he still has callings. Maybe as a mother. Church member, grandmother, worker, in those various other arenas to which she's called. I love these last two points. Understanding our vocation or understanding our callings is focusing. So helpful. It's so focusing. It helps me to see what I ought to see and understand what I ought to understand. It helps me to be what I ought to be. It helps me to do what I ought to do. Here's how it's focusing. As a Christian, given that God, first of all, that God made me, given that God has called me and saved me by his grace, and given my providential stage of life, and given my God-given gifts, talents, strengths, abilities, I ask, what does God call me to be and do in his word to love him and my neighbor? It's not vague. It's not subjective. God made me. He saved me by his grace. In my providential stage of life, I'm a husband, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. I'm a father. Fathers, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm a pastor. Do not lord it over those who are under your ministry, but teach them the word of God faithfully. Teach them in season, out of season. Don't tickle their ears. It's the way that God himself may mask himself so that Jane is a blessed woman, so that our children are blessed children, because God would have them to be blessed. It's amazing. It's so focusing. It's helpful. And so, okay, then how do we find it? Well, to the Word. Psalm 1, go to the Word. Don't walk in the ways of the ungodly. Don't stand in the path of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of scornfuls, but delight yourself in the Word of God day and night, meditating his Word, and that person will be like a tree planted firmly by rivers of water, who bears fruit in its season, who bears fruit in its stations of life. Amazing. Proverbs. In the grace of God, Proverbs says to young people, particularly to young men, listen, listen, listen. Listen. I am God Almighty who has saved you, who has made you. I am God Almighty who has redeemed you. Listen to people in your life who have the calling of father and mother for your sake, and your vocation is to listen to them and hear what they say. Your vocation is to tie those things around your neck, because that's God's grace and that's God's mercy for you, to keep you out of deadly traps, deadly destructive traps. And he's called you to a certain thing. It's not hard to understand. You listen. But in Ephesians, we're told to look. Look carefully, then how you will walk. Not as unwise, but as the wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the will of the Lord is right there in his word. So to the word, it's so focusing, so helpful. I love this. Understanding our vocation, our secondary calling, is also so freeing. Because it's not subjective, it's objective. It's so freeing. So, given that God made me, given that God called me and saved me by his grace, given my providential stage of life, and this time, given my God-given limitations, what does God call me to be and do to love him and to serve my neighbor? It became pretty obvious, pretty fast, that I was not called to be a chemist. Couldn't do the math. Limited. Aprender otro idioma, no problema. I can do that. That was a gift. That was an ability to learn another language. Three examples real quick. Three examples of learning how this is freeing. Look what David said. David said in Psalm 131:1, "O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me." David was confident in being a shepherd. He was confident in being a king. He wasn't a perfect king, but God called him to that. I don't know how smart he was or how capable he was, but David might have said, "But I can never be a scientist. I just don't have what it takes to be a scientist." I'm only speculating about that, but trying to make the example. John Gill said, these difficult things that he talked about in Psalm 131, these difficult things were not the subject of David's employment or his conversation. They're not what he gave himself to. He did many great things, but he did not seek human greatness or great things of this world for himself. He had no ambitious views or was desirous of the kingdom he was appointed to before the proper time. In other words, he was a faithful shepherd when he was a shepherd. He was a faithful son when he was a son. And then he was a faithful sovereign when he was a sovereign. But he wasn't trying to be a sovereign when he was a shepherd. That wasn't his calling at that point in time. It could have been. He could have been shepherd and sovereign, but in the providence of God, it wasn't that case. It was like, I'm a shepherd now. And here's what I do to give my father the best use of my time and my abilities. This example came out of Os Guinness's book, The Call. And Os Guinness said, William Wilberforce, by the way, Wilberforce was a British statesman par excellence. Wilberforce was in the British Parliament, and he was almost single-handedly, in the providence of God, used to end the British slave trade. A good friend of his was John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. Wilberforce was converted. He became a Christian. He had things a little confused. He was smart. He was brilliant, he was capable, he was well known, and he reverted back to the best calling, the highest calling, is for me to be a pastor. That was the old medieval church idea. We still get that. Like the highest calling is to be a pastor, minister, missionary. No. High calling is to change diapers to the glory of God. I mean that. And Wilberforce thought, I've got to be a minister to use my influence and all. I've got to be a minister. And his good friend, John Newton, who knew all about the British slave trade, by the way, he was a slave trader before his conversion, went to Wilberforce and said, don't become a minister. You would make a great minister, but don't become a minister. Your station in life is too important right now. Your influence is so important. And Newton said to him, my friend William, it's hoped and believed that the Lord has raised you up for the good of the nation. And Wilberforce went home and prayed about it and thought about it and got on his face before the Lord. Here's what he said. My walk, i.e. calling, my walk is a public one. My business is in the world. And I must mix in the assemblies of men or quit the post, the calling, the place, the station. Or quit the post which providence seems to have assigned me. See how freeing that was? He wanted to go and be a minister. That's holy and high. No, we need you in parliament. This country needs you in parliament, and God has placed you there. Be the best politic you can be. Be the mask of God there. And he was, and history writes his name down there. He was truly William Wilberforce because he went with his calling. And then I gave this humorous example last week about Peter. The Lord speaking to Peter, truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, walk wherever you wanted, but when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, you follow me." And Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, over there, following them. The one who... Oh, where am I? Okay. And Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is that? John said, "Lord, who is that who's going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you, Peter? You follow me." "But Lord, what about this person? What about that person? What about this calling? What about this station? What is that to you? You follow me in the station I've called you to. But Lord, what about that grass greener on the other side? What is that to you? But he makes so much money in that job. What is that to you? Seek first my kingdom. You follow me." And so you can see that this doctrine of vocation is just so focusing and so freeing. And my time is completely up. So let's pray. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his benefits. We praise you, O God. Thank you for your grace. And we ask for your grace and your mercy to gladly humble ourselves before you from age 12 to 22 to 42 to 62 to 82 and to serve our good Lord with gladness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dismissed.